Hi everyone, welcome back to another Koinonia Hour. I have Howard back, Howard Alseth back. He has been such a blessing to us, and like I said, he's going to be with us weekly, unless of course something, God has another plan for that day, and we go with the flow of the Lord. And so I'm really excited about what you're going to teach today. You've had me on pins and needles, and I just want to welcome you back.
Thank you. Excuse me so much, and I appreciate everybody that has been listening. And I want to say this, if I could, that I don't always get to my phone or hear my phone, and some of you have called me, and I maybe missed your call. I'm not trying to avoid you, and especially those that want to get Bibles. When you send to me, please put your phone number in case I miss what I'm supposed to send you, I can call you back. So I just encourage all of you to, and if you called me and you haven't heard from me, please just call again. Okay, so we'll leave that there. Now, today, I'm excited about this lesson today, too. I want to talk about Melchizedek. He's a very interesting person, and so many people have said, who is Melchizedek? Is it Jesus? Is it Christ? Is it the Holy Ghost? Or who is it? Who is he? So we want to dive into Melchizedek. And one of the first things we come across when we're talking about Melchizedek is the King's chapter. Do you know which chapter in the Bible is the King's chapter? The 14th chapter of Genesis is where God first introduces the word king. And this is important. And 22 times he mentions the word king in Genesis 14. And 4 times he mentions the word kings, plural. So that's a total of 26 times in one chapter. I challenge you to find another chapter in the Bible that has 26 mentions of the word king. So I want to go to Revelation chapter 1. And this also deals with kings. And if you notice, if you have a 1611 Bible or an 1833, you notice the introduction. He basically starts out with a king. He spells it H-E, he, the masculine. And there's like a divide right down that center verse. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. But now you can read it this way. He on Christ God on to show his things must come. Revelation Jesus, which gave to unto the servants which shortly pass. There's different ways to read in this book. So we're coming down here. Who bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John to the 7 churches in Asia, grace be unto you, ampersand, peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, from the 7 spirits that are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Jesus is the prince of the kings. So we have all these kings in the world, but Jesus is the prince of all the kings of the earth. And look at Scripture 6, and he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You and I are kings and priests. So we go back to Genesis chapter 14, and we see that Abraham's nephew, Lot, he was Abraham's brother's son, was captured by these wicked kings, and they stole all of his goods. So that's kind of the background. Abraham takes his servants who he's trained, and they go out to war against these kings. Actually, the first scripture says it came to pass in the days of Ophrael, king of Shinar, Adarak, king of Elias, Koliana, king, and these kings, it talks about in the introduction, the battle of four kings against five. So there's going to be a warfare here. Wherever you have kings, you're going to have war. And Abraham trains his servants. They go out and fight him. They defeat him because the battle is the Lord's. And look at verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter. Wherever you have kings, you're going to have slaughter. Now remember, you're a king, and you're going to have to do what Abraham did. You're going to have to go out and fight against those kings that are warring against you. Every one of us have kings warring against us. And Melchizedek does not show up to Abraham until after the slaughter of the kings. And he won't show up to you until after you have slaughtered all the kings that are coming against you. We're all in a battle. We're all in a warfare. Just as Abraham was and Lot was, so are you and I. You have to understand this term slaughter and what it means. Now, we go to Scripture 18. And this is where we're introduced to Melchizedek. This is the Hebrew spelling. In the New Testament, we'll have the Greek spelling. But here we have Melchizedek, king of Salem. He's a king. And he brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Remember what Jesus pronounced in Revelation? You will be made kings and priests. And so we are in the similitude of Melchizedek. Everyone that is born again is a type of a Melchizedek. So you kind of have to understand this background. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Wow. This word heaven is really an interesting word that shows up here. A fellow in our fellowship group called Stephen shared with us, and I warned him that if you keep sharing these truths, I'm going to put them on a video someday. Heaven is a beautiful word. You notice the first two letters, H-E, which stands for the masculine, the He Bible. Then you have A-U. See, most people say A-V, but A-U, which is the symbol for gold and the symbol for the 1611 Bible. And then you have E-N, which if you check, you'll find out it's shorthand for English. So it sets us up for the 1611 Bible. possessor of heaven and earth, blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave them him tithes of all. Notice it's saying here, the Father or God delivered into our hands. The battle is the Lord's. I'll go over to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we go to scripture 11. I like to watch the 16:11 scriptures. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." Now, earlier in Scripture 10, and again, Jesse made his seven sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Think about that. He has seven sons lined up. Hopefully one will be picked to be the king. They run them before Samuel. He can't find one that God says, okay. He runs them again thinking that he made a mistake. And then he scratches that. He said, "You sure you don't have another son someplace?" "Well, I got one out there tending the sheep. He's the youngest." And he says, "We're not going to do anything till he comes." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy. This word ruddy means he was able to blush. He was white skinned. And ruddy comes out to 16:11. "And with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look at. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he." Well, David is anointed as a king. It's now preparing him to, God is preparing him to fight a king of another nation. But in the meantime, Saul, who is the king at the time, is having problems because he's disobeyed God. And Saul, in verse 17, Saul said to his servants, "Provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me." Then answered one of the servants and said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, is cunning in playing and mighty valiant man and a man of war." That phrase, God is a man of war, that phrase finds its way throughout the Bible. We are in warfare. "And prudent in matters and comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me thy son David, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid, and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him and loved him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." Wow. Notice what David carried to Saul on an ass, just like Jesus came riding on an ass. Now David is coming, bringing bread, wine, and a kid. The bread and the wine are for communion. The kid is for sacrifice. You look at this, David is a type of Melchizedek. And we notice here there's going to be a battle, because in the next chapter, chapter 17, David comes against Goliath. And of course, we know he defeated Goliath. So this is an important thing to recognize. Now we go over to Isaiah 14. Notice the same type of thing. Chapter 14. 14 in Genesis chapter 14. We learn about kings. Now here, we're going to learn about kings. And we look at Scripture 9, 14:9. Hell from beneath is moved for thee at thy coming, and stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth, chief referring to kings. It has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. Wow. So it's telling us in Isaiah 14 that the majority, probably 99% of chief and leaders and kings are going to end up in the hell, in the slaughter. You can't understand Melchizedek until you understand the slaughter. Now we see this term slaughter in the Old Testament. We're going to see it in the New Testament in the book of Proverbs. But now I want to take you to Psalms 110. Now this is an extremely important psalm. It's overlooked by most people that read the Bible. You know that Psalms 110:1 is the most repeated verse in the Bible by the writers of the Bible, by Paul, by Jesus, by Peter, by the writers of the Bible focus on this psalm more than any other psalm and any other chapter in the Bible. This chapter is referenced. It's very important because it's a chapter of war. It's a chapter of redemption. The Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That's a battle. That's war language. The Father is saying to Jesus the Son, you sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. And the Lord shall send the rod of strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thy enemies. The people shall be willing in the day of thy power, power, strength, war language, in the beauty of holiness. From the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Start out as Melchizedek as a king of Salem. Now he's that he is a priest. And notice the phrase, the order of Melchizedek. The seven spirits of God around the throne. Seven times we have the phrase, the order of Melchizedek. And we're going to see that. And notice it's an order that God is going to make Jesus a priest forever after the order. So if he's after the order of Melchizedek, that means that Jesus or Melchizedek was not Jesus, I don't believe, in the Old Testament. A lot of people say it was Jesus incarnate. Well, he's after the order of Melchizedek. So there seems to be two separate different entities. Now, the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. Did you catch that? The Lord at his right hand shall strike through kings. Melchizedek always is associated with the destruction or the slaughter of kings. Hope you're catching that. Because every one of us are facing battles in our life. And if we want a Melchizedek moment, we've got to understand how this program or pattern that God has set forth works. If you want to defeat Satan, because the Bible says our adversaries are all around us. He talks about we're compassed about with infirmities. Even Jesus was subject to infirmities, but he was never sin. We're subject to infirmities, but we sin. That's infirmities are the wickedness that's within us in our heart. And these kings rise up against us and try to destroy us and control us. So he shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the place with dead bodies. That's the slaughter. He shall wound the heads over many countries, great countries, the kings. He shall drink in the brook of the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Are you getting the picture here now? Melchizedek is right in the middle of the slaughter or the program of overcoming. Remember in Revelation, there are seven churches, but it always says at the end of each church, him that overcometh. Him that overcometh. Seven times that phrase is there. That has a numerical value of 11. Overcometh has a numerical value of 16. See, God is stamping everywhere he can 16. We talked about the furniture lines. There are 11 furniture lines in Genesis 1. Those are the lines that go around the text. The last chapter of Malachi has 16 furniture lines. We're going to talk about those another day. But I want you to see that. Now, let's go over to Hebrews. Well, let's stop on the way to Hebrews. Let's stop at John 16. John chapter 16. Jesus is trying to explain to his disciples, I've got to go away. If I don't go away, the Holy Ghost can't come, the Comforter. He says in 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And he says in 14:26, he said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, ampersand, bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Then he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world giveth, I give unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So he's telling you, I've got to go away so the Holy Ghost can come. Now, what is the job of the Holy Ghost? We go over to 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. Says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. So we see the role of the Father cannot be Melchizedek. We see the Word, then we see the Holy Ghost. Now, the Holy Ghost's job was to come to earth to bring us the Word. So we've got to find who could this fellow be that is Melchizedek. We're going to learn a lot more about him in Hebrews, but let's go back to Hosea. Hosea chapter 12, verse 10. We start with verse 9. And I that am, God is identifying himself. Remember, I am that I am. Now he's given a little shorthand. And I that am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt will yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles, as in the days of the solemn feast. Pay attention to Scripture 10. I have also spoken by the prophets. You want to know how God speaks? He speaks by the prophets. He says in Amen, I don't reveal anything, but it goes through my prophets. But now look what it says. I have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministries of the prophets. So he's multiplied visions. Vision is a very interesting word. It's associated oftentimes with dreams. But if you understand English, the first letter is looked at as a factotum. And we drop that V, and now we have isions, I-S-I-O-N-S, isions. Notice you have that next factotum, which would be an I, which is God's first name. First letter in the Bible is an I. And notice also we have, we play a little anagram here, a little Scrabble. You have Zion in visions. You also have the word Son. Son, Zion. Zion is God's throne. It's about 125 miles north of Zion, which was the city of David. And so it talks about that in Deuteronomy. Similitudes. What is a similitude? Well, a similitude is an image of something. A similitude is a resemblance. So we're going to see the story of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a similitude of Jesus, and Jesus is a similitude of Melchizedek. Christ is a similitude of Melchizedek. God the Father is a similitude of Melchizedek. The Word is a symbol of Melchizedek. And in a real well sense, a real sense, the 1611 Bible is the Word of God. So it becomes a similitude of Melchizedek. If you ever notice that when you get saved, you get into the right Bible, you begin to take communion. And in the end of 2 Corinthians, the last verse, it's an easy one to remember. He says here, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. The real communion is the communion of the Holy Ghost, which is also the communion that Melchizedek brought after the slaughter of the kings. So once you have victory over the kings that are trying to dominate your life with sin and rebellion and iniquity, and you allow God to defeat them in your life, you will then meet Melchizedek. He shows up with communion. He shows up with the Holy Ghost. He shows up with the Father. He is the priest of the Most High God. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 5 and look at this here. It tells in the, and I failed to mention this here, the first headliner of a king in the Old Testament. Remember, if you're old enough to remember newspapers, you read the headlines first, and I should have mentioned this earlier. Melchizedek is the first headliner of a king. So God is introducing us in the 14th chapter to the whole concept of kings. Okay, now we're back in Hebrews, and the headliner here is God's word, the authority and honor of our Savior's priesthood. Negligence in knowledge is thereof reproved. If you're not wise in knowledge, God will reprove you, especially if you've had a Bible available to you. So if you have God's word available to you, you learn about the authority and the honor of our Savior's priesthood. We're seeing, now look at this, this may be kind of complex here a little bit. We're seeing you have the king, which is the Urim. Everything is deal with Urim and Thummim, doctrine and truth. And then now we're focusing on the priesthood. Christ is coming back as a king, but he's also going to be the high priest forever. Everything in this Bible is tied around the authority of a king and the authority of a priest. Did we lose you?
It looks like maybe you're a little bit problem with the connection. But go ahead. I mean, maybe tap your camera again. Let me see if that turns it back on.
Are we there?
Yeah, I mean, we're still on, just your camera's off.
Okay, there we go. All right, there we go. Here we go.
Yep, come back on.
Okay. What I was saying here is we've got to look at both of these avenues, the king side of everything and the priesthood side of everything. The Urim and the Thummim. Remember, the Urim and the Thummim were in the breastplate, between the breastplate and the king's heart. The closest thing to your heart is Urim and Thummim. One of the closest doctrine is to understand the doctrine of the king and the doctrine of a priest. Because every born-again believer becomes a king and a priest. Powerful. For every high priest taketh from among men is ordained for God in the things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts, ampersand. The ampersand means, pay attention, this is a billboard, sacrifice for sins. We've got to deal with turning ourselves away from sin. These are the kings that we've got to bring to slaughter. The infirmity is the weakness, the sickness, the disease that's within us that we were born with because of Adam's sin. But it's the sin that takes us down and sends us to hell. Unless we repent and defeat those kings. Each little sin is like a king that's trying to attack your little castle, your little throne. And so we've got to get out there and defeat that king so that the king of Salem, the king of righteousness, which is Melchizedek, can come into us. Mm-hmm. You see the picture? It's a really quite a simple picture, but it's a very profound picture. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. You catch it? Even the high priest was compassed with infirmity. You and I are compassed. That means we're surrounded. There's infirmity. There's weakness. There's all of these things all around us. That's why we've got to cry out to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and to our high priest. Even Jesus was compassed with infirmity, it says. But he never succumbed to sin. And with the human situation we're in, it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't say all have sinned. It says all have sinned, past tense. We have been engaged and we have surrendered to a false king. Baal was the king. Moloch, all of these different kings, they all represent Satan, and who is the prince and power of the air. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. We don't take this priesthood lightly. We don't take it by ourselves. We have to be called. So also Christ glorified not himself, but being made a high priest, he said unto him, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. And he says in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So what is the order of Melchizedek? Well, we know it's an order. We know it's a pattern. We know it is a situation that God has set up. Are we off again?
Yeah, off your I think it's just a bad, we're having a little bit of a bad connection today.
I think what's happening is people are calling. You may have to edit this one a little bit.
Yeah, just tap okay. Your, yeah.
Okay, here we go. We're back again.
Sometimes that happens, yeah.
Okay. And he saith in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So I looked at this phrase. It occurs 7 times in the Bible. And the word the is 3. The word order comes out to 3. The word of is 8. 8 and 3 is 11. Melchizedek comes out to 13, being the word. So if you take 3 and 13, you get 16. You see here what we have? The order of Melchizedek is 1611.
Wow.
This book here, the 1611, is the order of Melchizedek.
Wow.
So if you want to know what the order of Melchizedek is, just check the phrase out. And it's interesting that God made 7 1611 Bibles. 1611 he, the man of war. 1611 she, the woman who births children. 1613, in honor of the word. 1614, the day that Christ died, or the day of the month he died on the cross. 1617, the day he was resurrected after he died on the cross. 1634, the foundation. 16, foundation for our ministry. 1640, the journey through 40 days and 40 years in the wilderness, the 40 days of fasting. It's a time of testing as we go out to defeat the kings. Notice all of these Bibles are highlighted by the name King, King James Bible. God honored him. He chose him for that. So you're going to need the order of Melchizedek. You're going to need the king. And it's the priest who tells the people the king's message. So you need the king and the priest to defeat the enemy for the slaughter of the kings. We'll get to that. Now, we said that when the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. That's the prayer of Jesus. Now, most people think Jesus was praying here to get out of going to the cross. Now, what was about to happen here is the Jews' method of killing people was often stoning. And if he never made it to the cross, his whole program would be upset. I believe here, I'm taking a different position than most people, that Jesus wasn't praying, trying to get out of going to the cross, but he was praying to make it to the cross. Because he had told his disciples, you've got to take up your cross daily. Take up the cross. If you don't take up your cross, you cannot be my disciples. This is all a war against the kings. And this king was going to go to the cross to defeat his enemies. And he wasn't praying to get out of going to the cross because he had told his disciples all about the cross, and if he didn't make it to the cross now, he would be deemed as a failure. He was praying to make it to the cross. So you see that? Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. You will learn obedience if you submit to Jesus, submit to those in authority. By the things that you suffer, you learn. Suffering has a great value. See, we are just here in a boot camp. It's like an army military boot camp, getting ourselves prepared for all eternity. So you want to learn how this program operates and being made perfect. Upright, sincere. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. It's all about just simple obedience. Children, obey your parents. We're to be obedient. Called of God, here it is again the second time, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He was walking in the footsteps of the order of Melchizedek. He was walking in the footsteps of the 1611 Holy Bible. Yes, people say, where was the Bible before 1611 was printed? The 1611 Bible always has been. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That was, and the phrase, the Word of God, the is 3, Word is 13, 3 and 13 is 16, of is 8, God is 3. One day you'll learn how to do these numbers. Well, you just add that all together, it comes out to 1611. And then the 1611, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The 1611 dwelt among the people at the time of Jesus. But the 1611 was with Moses. The 1611 was in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So this is no mystery. It's just a simple thing. But if you don't know how to do the numbers, the math, you won't see all these truths. If you're reading just words in this book, you're seeing one third of the picture. God wants to have the whole pie. And the word pie deals with 1611 and deals with, which pie means round, a circle. And you have to understand this term, and I know this will go over many people's head, is the rotunda R. That's a special R that is unique to the 1611 Bible, which means rotunda, means round, and it affects everything before, everything on the left side of it, on the left side and the right side, everything above and everything below. So you see how important it is to learn English. Most of us never learned English, and they almost refused to teach English in grade school or high school or college this day in America, because they don't want you to know. Now, the average teacher isn't probably plotting against you. They're just teaching what they've been taught. But if you understand Noah Webster and others who pioneered and set up our educational system, they understood these things. You've got to be very clear on the integral S, the rotunda R, the factotums, and all of these little things that help open this book to you. Remember on the Emmaus Road, he said, did not our hearts burn within us when he opened the Word to us, when he opened the Scriptures to us? And the word Scriptures, by the way, comes out to 1611. It's no accident God is stamping this everywhere. In fact, you can start at the last page of your Bible, and if you like page counting, you just keep counting back 16 pages, and you end up at the little Bible that's within the Bible. You're going to end up at 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John on one page, and you count the boxes, and you'll find 11 boxes. I mean, 16 boxes, 16 and 11 pages is 1611 again. In other words, he stands everywhere. Like, we know that the Old Testament begins with Genesis up to Matthew. Genesis, you have, to the end of Malachi, you have all about the Father, the masculine. Then you have the Apocrypha, the feminine, the female part of the Bible. Then you have Matthew to Revelation, the Son part of the Bible, another masculine. So what God did just before he finishing up the book, I like John because he's the cleanup batter for the four Gospels. He's the cleanup batter for all of the writings of Paul and Peter and so forth. He's the cleanup batter for that. And then he's the cleanup batter for the whole Bible in the book of Revelation. See how that works? But now God gives John the baby Bible within the Bible, the wheel within the wheel. It has so many applications. 1 John is all about the father, the male. 2 John is written to the woman. It's all about the female. And truth, T-R-U-E-T-H. Then, excuse me, I think I've got them. Then you have 3 John, which is written to gays, which is written to a man. So you can see 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the only set of books with 3 in the whole Bible. It's a miniature Bible in itself. If you had just those 3 books, you could sail away to heaven in glory. God has put a miniature Bible within a Bible. I don't know if you've ever seen that before, but it's just, this book is so absolutely amazing. I was talking to a Hindu this week and trying to Bible Museum. He said, oh no, I have my own Bible. I said, which one is that? It's the Bhagavad Gita. And so I said to him, do you actually read it? Do you study it? Oh no. I go to the meeting house, and I'm not sure what he called his leader, but the leader at the meeting house, he reads it to us and what we're supposed to know. Well, I thought, that sounds just like when I was with the Catholics and the Catholic priests, the people shouldn't read the Bible. And they don't want, they have a list of books that are okay to read, but none of the King James Bibles are on that list. They don't want you to read it. See, this is the sad thing. People, if you're a king and you're a priest, Bible says the king was instructed to handwrite out the Bible, all that was available at that time. And then he was supposed to read it every day of the week. As a king, God was training him to be a king and a priest. God is training you to be a king and a priest. Now, he hasn't told us we have to write every book out. That would be a laborious job now, with as long as the Bible is 1,500 pages of print. But he has made it available. You can sometimes get a King James Bible for a dollar at some of these books or some of these stores. I've seen it that cheap. And sometimes $2 or $3, you can get it. But you, for a few dollars, you can get the Bible. And you, as a king, are obligated to read every day. And you're to have communion of the Holy Ghost every day, which is being in the Word. And then you're to practice your priesthood. The duty of a priest, the Levite priest, was to go out and teach the people in the villages. And when they taught the people, there was no war. They defeated the kings. You see how simple that? If America wants to have a proper venue of defeating all our enemies, teach every kid in every school this word and teach them how to read it. That's my prayer that I look back. That one time we did that. We get teaching and the churches and teaching and preaching, and you become an automatic evangelist. Well, I better get on here. He says here, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which is the first principles of the oracles of God, which are become such have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Now we're going to see this righteousness becoming a very important factor here in a moment. Word of righteousness, for he is a babe. For strong meat belongeth to them that are full age. Notice in the outer court, full age means to be perfect. When you're able to eat strong meat, you have become perfect, full age. Even those who by reason of their senses exercise to discern both good and evil. Now, this next chapter is a real warning here. He exhorteth not to fall back from faith. There are a lot of people that were following Jesus that went away. And Jesus even told his disciples, will you also go away? Because this becomes harder and harder. But remember, this is a boot camp. This is like training for the Marines or some of the highest level of fighting combat. It's not easy. And a lot of people drop out. The Green Berets, a lot of them drop out. I've had the privilege of knowing some. But to be steadfast, diligent, patient, to wait upon God, because God is most sure in his promise. So don't give up. Don't take this battle lightly. Satan is going to come after you. But God said, I won't allow him to tempt you greater than beyond you're able to deal with. So this is a message of learning how to prepare yourself for warfare. And Melchizedek is right in the midst of this whole thing. Now, don't fall back from faith. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and from the faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptism, of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. For now, this next portion here is really scary. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good work of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away and renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. That is some of the scariest words in the Bible. Now, I want you to keep this in mind. If they shall fall away, in other words, crucify Christ again. A lot of people can fall backward, and a righteous man may fall seven times, but then gets up. So don't count yourself off if God is convicting you. But there are many people who have turned their back against God. And in some ways, when the Mass is done, they're crucifying Christ afresh. We're not to crucify Christ afresh. He died once and once for all, the just for the unjust. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh up and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. If your life is a bunch of thorns and briars, if you don't repent, you're going to spend eternity where you don't want to spend it. Hell is a very long place. And eternity is too long to be wrong. But, beloved, we are persuaded of better things of you and things that accompany salvation. And thus we speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work, your labor of love, which he has showed towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to full assurance of a hope unto the end. God says this many times. You've got to have the hope. He that endures to the end shall be saved. This is serious business we're talking about here today. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by greater, and an oath for a confirmation is to the end of all strife. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirm it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. It is impossible for God to lie. Think about that. Impossible. So everything he's telling you in this book is true, because this is his finished book, the 1611 Holy Bible. Don't fall for any other book. You can measure this book against any book. You can bring the Bhagavad Gita here. You can bring the Tao. You can bring the Quran. You can bring the NIV. You can bring the ESV. I've looked at all of these, the Jerusalem Bible, the Catholic Bible. None of them compare to this book, in my estimation. Now, you may have a different opinion, but this is my opinion, and I've read many of these different books. I've read the Quran twice, and there's some good things in there, but man, it just pales. And all the good they stole from this book, as did many other books. Which hope? We have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. We have an anchor. This book is our anchor. Whether the forerunner is for us entered. Even Jesus made the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. All this is summed up in this chapter with the order of Melchizedek, which comes out to 1611. This little word entered has a double R in it. Pay attention to whenever you see a double R. You have E-N-T-R-R-E-D. Now, the world will call that a misspelling. I don't call it a misspelling because we've said before, this whole book is about marriage. Marriage is a double R. The next headliner in the New Testament of concept that occurs the most, you have married, you have resurrection, which is a double R. And here we have you entered into this program, a double R. So you can see these little things that seem to be just hidden or misspellings are not misspellings, but they pour us into the order of Melchizedek. Everything here is about the order of Melchizedek. That's why the pages are laid out in order. Even if you count pages, you'll find there is an order. If you count the book of John, I believe, and you go, I think it's 11 pages in, you come to chapter 16. I'm not sure if I got that right, but I think that's right. But there's patterns all the way through here. Now, this next chapter is part of the bread and butter of Melchizedek. The headliner screams out Melchizedek and Christ. They're operating together. Didn't say they're the same. Melchizedek is a special being. And a lot of people say, who is Melchizedek? Well, he's probably just Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. And many ways, he's a similitude, and so Christ is a similitude of Melchizedek. Jesus is similitude of Melchizedek. The Word is a similitude of Melchizedek, and this is a similitude of Melchizedek. The book, the 1611 Bible. So we can fellowship with Melchizedek on a daily basis. So let's look at this chapter 7. Christ Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So actually, this would be the 8th time. This is in a headliner, but there's 7 times in the text. And so far more excellent than the priests of Aaron's order. Aaron had an order. They did things. Everybody served in the temple and the tabernacle in a certain order. We serve in an order. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Wow. Abraham, here again, he returns from the slaughter. He's the king of Salem, and he's the priest of the Most High God. Here again, he brings the Urim and the Thummim together, the king and the priest, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being first being interpreted king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Again, what is he doing? He's bringing you to the Urim and the Thummim. First, he takes you to righteousness. Remember when Abraham believed God? What was it? It was accounted him to righteousness. See that? First interpretation is righteousness. Righteousness is the one. The other side of heaven is holiness. The other thing, which is 16. There we have the 16:11. Holiness is another term for peace or Salem. See that? You first got to plant the seeds of righteousness, and then it tells us you produce the seed of holiness. Let me read this to you real quickly here. Chapter 6 of Romans, beginning with verse 18. This is extremely important because this is the picture of having defeated the king of sin. Start with 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. You were the servants of the king of sin, king of wickedness. But you have obeyed from the heart that former doctrine that was delivered to you. And being made free from sin, you became servants to righteousness. This is your first step. You're becoming a servant. You're a little baby. You're now serving the king of righteousness. And who is the king of righteousness? Melchizedek. You're serving Melchizedek. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. He's warning, reminding you, not warning, but reminding you of the infirmity of the flesh, which we're all compassed with the infirmity. It's all around us. For as you have yielded your members of servants to uncleanness, to the king of uncleanness, and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members as servants to righteousness, unto holiness. The goal is holiness. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. For when ye were servants of sin, the king of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things, whereof ye are now ashamed, for the end of those things is death? But now being made free from sin, you become servants to God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. You go from righteousness once you repent to the fruit of holiness. God could not give Abraham holiness. He can't give you holiness. That's the fruit that comes out of the gift he gave you of righteousness. You plant righteousness as a seed and you produce the fruit of holiness. And if you get to holiness, the end wages, the wages of righteousness, it says in the Apocrypha, is everlasting life. But here he says the wages, what is sin? Sin is wages of sin is death. Death is your wages because you participated and you danced with the kings of evil. But if you slaughter the kings, better it's a slaughter. You slaughter them and you have the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See this pattern. It's so simple. It's profound. Now we're back in Hebrews chapter 7. This was the king of righteousness. And after that, the king of Salem, or the king of peace, or holiness. Watch the pattern. Watch the order. This is part of the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek came without father, without mother. Well, Jesus had a father, a heavenly father, the Holy Ghost, and he had a mother. And so he could not be Melchizedek. I think Melchizedek is simply Melchizedek, but he comes in similitudes. God uses that word similitudes. I was studying that in the middle of the night last night. It's a beautiful word. And you got to watch for the similitudes because God speaks to us in similitudes. Okay. Without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God. Melchizedek was made like unto Jesus. He was made like unto the Son of God. He abideth a priest continually. He is a priest continually. Jesus is the high priest forever. Now consider great how great this man was unto who even the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. For verily they that are the sons of Levi, who received the office of priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had promises, and without all contradiction, the less of the blessed is better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Can you read? He's still unborn, but he's paying tithes. All of us are continually paying tithes. And we're paying them, in a sense, to Melchizedek, paying them to God, because we're trying to give back what God has given us. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it, the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest that should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Melchizedek, if the order of Melchizedek of Aaron was sufficient, but it wasn't sufficient. It didn't do the job. It was a temporary band-aid till we could understand the order of Melchizedek, which is the real priesthood that we're under now. for the priesthood being changed, there made of necessity a change also of the law. This is a big change. For he whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendeth at the altar. For evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. This is a complete change, a whole new priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest. You see how this word similitude is so powerful and it's used? The word similitudes in the plural is used one time. Similitude is used a number of times. God does things after similitude, the likeness. Is made not after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. You have to engage with Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. For he testifies, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. This is the fifth time. When God does something seven times, seven spirits, seven eyes, seven churches, seven Bibles, pay attention. It's mighty important. For there is fairly a disannulling of the commandment before the weakness, the unprofitableness thereof. The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God. This second covenant can bring you right into the arms of God. The first covenant was unable to do because of the sins. And in much as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him he said unto him, the Lord swear and not will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The order forever after the 1611 Bible. And you can be a priest and a king too, just by simply repenting of your sins, asking forgiveness, asking for God to redeem you, and turn away, have him turn away you from your sin and sinful life. Think about that. And what is he giving to you? He's giving you a mansion. He's giving you eternal life. He's giving you a social security program that doesn't end. You don't have to ever pay. You don't have to suffer. It's such an amazing offer that God has given. I don't know how anybody wouldn't just run to the foot of the cross and say, Jesus, please forgive me. I want your program. I want this order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wow. Mm-hmm. Which passes not from one to another. We don't pass the baton anymore. Jesus has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. You see all those attributes? He's separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens, who needly not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for those of the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. for the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. Notice again, he's sharing. If you're a high priest on this earth and you're made by the order of Aaron, you're going to have infirmities. But the word of the oath, which was since the law maketh the Son, who was consecrated evermore. Wow. Now, just a couple more verses here. We see in chapter 8, scripture 5, who served an example and a shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, he saith, that you make all things according to the pattern. Pattern is another word for order. The order of Melchizedek maketh the pattern, showed thee in the mount, and heaven came down on earth. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant or testament, which was established upon better promises. This covenant, new testament, is better than the order of Aaron. This order of Melchizedek is better than the order of Aaron. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there should have been no place to have sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and let them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, saith the Lord. I put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. That's what God has wanted all along. Notice he sought a better covenant. You don't seek something. And he said he didn't find fault with the covenant, but he found fault with the people. And so he wanted to make it a better way. So he instituted the order of Melchizedek, gave us the 1611 Bible, and gave it all to us that we might enter in and have eternal life, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not something you can work and achieve, but he will turn you from sin if you repent and turn to the order of Melchizedek. I hope that helps you better understand who Melchizedek is. I think the closest thing you can say, you had the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. I believe the Word, in some way, is this beautiful similitude of Melchizedek. And he has given us, Abraham sent Melchizedek to him after the slaughter of the kings. So you can say, after you've slaughtered the kings in your life, Melchizedek will come into your life, the order of Melchizedek. And this is a similitude of Melchizedek. I believe he's a real priest. He's the high priest of God, just like Jesus is. He says he's the priest of the most high God. I don't think it ever called Melchizedek the high priest. That title goes to Jesus. And both of them are a similitude of each other. He's a similitude of Christ. He's a similitude of God. He's a similitude of the Word. He's a similitude of the Holy Ghost. And he's a similitude of the 1611 Bible. Or you could say the 1611 Bible is a similitude of Melchizedek. Amen.
Well, you did it again. I have never heard anybody teach about Melchizedek like that. I've heard different teachings about it, but they're always, I just kind of left them there. Because I never felt, well, I mean, when you were connecting all the Melchizedek verses and then explaining it the way you did in like the Psalm 110, which I've always thought that was a very important psalm, but the way you connected it, see, I never connected it with Melchizedek Or when, you know, David, remember what the ass and the wine and the bread and the offering. I think it was a calf, I think something like it. Right.
Yeah, so, David was the type of Melchizedek. But yes, he becomes prince forever. But it didn't say he's Melchizedek.
Yeah, it does not.
And everybody tries to identify Melchizedek with someone. Why not identify Melchizedek with Melchizedek?
Exactly.
And he brought, he's the high priest of righteousness and peace. Now, one of the places you can find, and I got this from a friend named Jacob, and I warned Jacob, if you keep telling me these things, I'm going to put them in. I warn all these guys. And I'm so blessed to have friends like this. But if you look at the very beginning of the Bible, the title page says the whole Bible. But then down towards the bottom there, it says imprinted at London by Robert Barker. Here's a moment. Imprinted. So your first letter is a highly embossed grandfathered I. By grandfather would mean that the top of the letter and the bottom of the letter stretches down to the next line of print. Very important. But I represents God. The next letter is M. So what is it saying? I am printed at London. Oh. God himself is allowing himself to be printed so that we can understand the order of Melchizedek. There is so much in this book, little things, that and I love to bring them out. And I love when somebody shows them to me, or I see them. Like another thing, I was looking at the end of the Apocrypha. And see what it did there. If you like to count boxes, there's seven boxes. That means the type and different things are boxes. You can see them. The end of the Apocrypha is one box. Second Maccabees is another box. There's seven boxes, and there's 10 furniture lines that surround the box. Well, 10 means a perfect completion, just like the 10 commandments. And then the seven boxes, just like the seven churches, the seven books. Okay, so you go to the very end of the Bible, and look what he does at the end of Revelation. There are 10 furniture lines, and there are seven boxes. Isn't that amazing? No. Then he reminds us that he started out the new covenant, first three words, the book of, in Matthew 1:1. Now we get to the end of the Bible. He wants you to make sure you don't miss the order of Melchizedek. He uses a phrase a number of times of this book. One time, two times, three times, four times, five times. Five times, I believe, he uses of this book. Of is eight. Book is eight. There you get your 16. And this is 11. He's telling you five times in a row, use the 16:11. Then he changes to in this book, which also comes out to 16:11. And then he summarizes in this book again. So that's seven times he's talking about in this book or of this book. And it always comes out to 16:11. That can't be accidental. Then he gives us a little phrase that if you add to this book or take away from this book, I will take you out of the book of life. The book of life is a very interesting phrase. It comes out to 1611, 1833. He's giving you the bookends. I'll take you out of those books. And I believe he has a book in heaven that he's recorded every person who's in the book of life. And he says, and in order to take you out of the book of life, you had to be in the book of life. So I believe every child that is conceived and born is written down in the book of life. The sad thing is, if they don't get into the order of Melchizedek, they'll be taken out of the book of life and put in a place, the fiery pit called hell, for all eternity. That's millions and trillions of years. Now, I'd rather be in heaven. And this is why, and once you see this, people who see this tend to, their whole life is so radically changed because you can't think anything else but who can I talk to about Jesus? And whenever you see another fellow friend that loved Jesus, wow, what did you learn today? What did God teach you? That's why I like talking to you, Joni, or to anybody else, Jim or Gary or anybody that has caught on to what God is doing and the benefits of this program and the fear of God. You don't want anything but the order of Melchizedek. So, and the more you're in the order of Melchizedek, the mysteries just keep being unveiled as you see these things.
You know, while you were talking, a scripture came to my mind where Jesus says in John 10, I am the door. And in learning things, we have to go through it. It's like a door we go through. It's like a classroom, you know, and we're always, it seems that God, well, not seems, God is always on the move. And the primary thing that the Holy Ghost does is he's a teacher. Yes, he comes and he comforts. He always comforts us. He doesn't just comfort us one time and then we move on into the next, you know, the next chapter of our life. He's right. Evermore the comforter. He's always the door. He's not just the door that we go in and out and find pasture. Because I feel like we go in a sense like, you know, we can talk about that door, but like these lessons that we have, they don't come easily. It takes time. It takes time to look and study, and you got to get into the right Bible. Because if you don't get into the right Bible, it starts to become staticky, and then there's nothing cohesive, and so you give up. And so the way you did this, it had a river's flow to it. And so we were all, I know I speak for everybody, we were able to keep up. And I wanted to say something. I am so sorry, everybody. The transmission was so bad today, but I'm just hoping you'll overlook it and just listen. Just listen to the message. And I know many of you do. And it was kind of funny because there was one time, actually, I got to go into my Skype. This has never happened to me before, but these thumbs up kept happening and even some balloons went up. And I was like, what? Like, okay. But actually, when the balloons kind of floated up like emoji balloons, it kind of came up right at a moment where you were saying, we are overcomers. And these balloons went up and I was like, what is that? Like, that has never happened on my Skype ever before. So just let everybody know. I think it was probably not so good of a transmission because he's using his phone and not the laptop. Is that true? Are you on your phone?
Yeah, I'm on the phone. And yeah, we use a different phone this time. Maybe this phone isn't as good as our other phone.
Well, and then you were having people calling in, so it was, you know, maybe disrupting a little bit. So everybody that watches or you know, visits Heavenland Devotions is very humble and very loving. And so they easily overlook that. So want everybody to know. I'm sorry?
Can we edit out those bad parts there or no?
No, I can't, because there were so many of them. Like, it was like through the whole thing.
Oh,
but
right.
It's okay. It's okay, because next time we'll just wait till you can get on the computer. I know it was being used at the time, but that's fine. I mean, everybody understands, and I just apologize for that, because I totally honor your teachings, and I just want everything to be very nice for you. So I apologize to you personally.
Don't worry about that. It could have been the devil trying to fight us too.
Yeah. And why, by the way, that
I saw those balloons. I thought that was kind of interesting. Don't you see some balloons?
No. I have used Skype for so long, and that has never happened to me ever before. And I have not done anything different in my Skype. Nothing different. I haven't gone into the settings. I haven't done any of that. So I was like shocked when I saw the balloons. I was like, what? What is that? But I will say this, the enemy does get involved. Anybody that has channels, they will, if they're watching, they're nodding, because the enemy does get involved with transmissions. Yes, we know that there's, the real thing that does happen, and there are airwaves and people jamming the satellite or whatever it is. Maybe I'm in a high use area because I am in an apartment and there's a lot of people around me. But this is a work day and everybody's working. So I promise you, not everybody is on their computers. So those are variables. But a lot of times it is the enemy. He does work to frustrate messages that he knows are going to liberate people, that will open their eyes, that they'll get clarity in Christ, and they'll come out from his control a little bit more and more. And they start moving in that understanding. You know, the eyes of the understanding being enlightened. And so he doesn't want that. So yeah, he does fight. And everybody understands that, that watches this. So anyways, thank you, everybody. Yeah.
I think the Holy Ghost released the balloons.
It was probably him. He was like, listen, right when you said, there are seven overcomes, and it went boom. I mean, the balloons came up, and I was like, I think I even made a face. I was like, what? It's like, this has never happened ever before. And there keeps being like this thumbs up. I'm like, what's happening? Like, why is this thumbs up? But anyways, I got to get going. It's been an hour and 45 minutes, which is fine. Everybody can listen or not listen, or listen and come back later and listen again. But thank you so much for your very rich and full, beautiful study. And I look forward to having you on again next Tuesday.
All right.
There it goes again.
Yeah.
Okay. Maybe tap your camera so we could say goodbye with people seeing you.